Well, good morning, everyone. What a worship experience that was. If you were not here at the beginning of service, you missed out on Brother Don. He did a hymn with us this morning. I asked him to do this for the whole month of December, to share, you know, a brief hymn or a Christmas song, just in the spirit of, obviously, the birth of Christ and him coming into this world for our salvation's sake. And I'll tell you, man, it's amazing because a few weeks ago, Don, sometimes, if you come to Monday Night Prayer, you've experienced him leading us in a song or two before we begin to pray. And he did this hymn, the one that he ended up doing this morning. I did not know the name of. It's a very, you know, old hymn, as all the hymns are. And it just blessed me so much. And so I said, would you do this for us at the start of each of our service throughout the month of December? And then go and figure, he picks that exact hymn to share this morning. There's such great doxology wrapped up in those hymns. He set the tone for us so wonderfully in our worship team. I'll tell you something, I would go to this church if I wasn't who I am just for the worship. It is so good. Michael, that song you just sang, I don't know where you are, but like the voice of an angel, just so beautiful. You guys have done your job so well. It's so amazing to have a worship team that brings you right to the feet of Jesus. You know, they're skilled, they're gifted, but they're spirit-filled. And they want to bring our attention, our focus to our guest of honor, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'll do my very best this morning to keep us there as we go to the Lord now in prayer, and then we'll begin our study in Matthew 17. So Lord, we thank you so much for your sweet, sweet presence. Lord, there is none like you. Lord, we get that confused sometimes. We lose that perspective sometimes, Lord, but the reality of the goodness of your presence, Lord, it is reminded to us, Lord, every time we gather together in your name, there is none like you, Jesus. We do indeed seek to pour out our affection, our devotion at your feet, Lord. I think of the woman who washed your feet with her hair and that costly ointment, Lord. And I understand a little more each time we gather why she did that. Lord, I long to see you. If this, Lord, is what it's like to feel you, I can't imagine what it will be when we see you. So we just want to tell you that we love you. We appreciate you. We want to give you thanks, God, for our portion this morning in your word. Because your word, Lord, it's alive, it is well, it is more powerful than any two-edged sword, Lord, and it has every ability to minister to our complexities. And so we ask you now that you would keep us, Holy Spirit, at the feet of Jesus. That I would not be a distraction, that nothing, God, would be a distraction to the presence of Jesus. And that, Holy Spirit, you would take the words of Jesus, the words on the pages before us, and cause them to rise, Lord, and penetrate the depths of our being. Please, Lord, give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, and ready us, Lord, to come to your table this morning and to remember you. And it's in Jesus' name and for Jesus' glory, all second service said, amen. We are in Matthew 17 this morning. If you have a Bible, you could turn it open. Our verses of study will be verses 14 to verse 23. In a minute here, I'm going to hop over to Mark chapter 9. So if you want to put a pen there or a finger there, you can do that. If it distracts you, just listen and jot it down and go check it out later. I'm calling this message this morning, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. And so we begin here in Matthew 17. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can follow along with the words on the screen behind me as we read this precious portion of Scripture. We are in Matthew 17. If you're coming in, verse 14, it says this, and when they, speaking of Jesus, Peter, James, and John, when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man kneeling down to Jesus, and this is what he was saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. The word there is derived from a word that speaks of being moonstruck. He's an epileptic person. They certainly did not understand epilepsy in this time, but they associated this man's son, his mental illness, and the proportion of it with the size of the moon. So when the moon was full, they would, you know, describe this man as being even more mentally ill or sickly. And I don't know if that's true, but I have heard and read things even today that emergency rooms statistically and mental health arrests and hygiene arrests and things like that are done more predominantly on full moon nights. I don't know if that's true or not, but I've read that and I've heard that quite a bit through the years. I believe that last night was a full moon. Does anybody know for sure? Yeah, so it was, because some strange things happened to me last night. I woke up this morning and I went to the bathroom, which I know it's so out of the ordinary for somebody to do. But I went to the bathroom and I'm in the bathroom and I turn the lights on. You know how it is when you first turn lights on in the morning, your eyes are still, you know, sort of shut. And I noticed that there's this big chunk of dry blood on the side of my nose. And I didn't know what it was at first. So I began to scrape at it. And my nose began to bleed. And all I could think of, I remember in the middle of the night waking up to my daughter Harper, my 3-year-old, next to me. And I'm thinking, what did I do to Harper that she did this to me? That's what I'm thinking. Because then I remembered I said no to her about having a juice box right before bed. And I'm thinking, these are some strange things. I look out the window and the moon, I thought was full, and you guys confirmed that it was. And my hair was gone. I wake up, my hair is gone. You know, so I don't know what's to be said of full moon nights or things like that. But that's the word here. Mark tells us that he had this child that is being called a lunatic here in Matthew, that he had a dumb spirit in him. Luke, the doctor, the physician, says that he had a dumb spirit also, one that made him not able to speak in his own voice or hear with his own ears. And so this individual is being brought to Jesus, this father of this boy. He's begging the Lord to have mercy on his son. The other gospels tell us that it's his only son, but not just that, his only child. That makes it a little bit weightier when you understand that. He says he's a lunatic and he's sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire, and oftentimes, end of verse 15, he's thrown into the water. Again, Mark adds that he foams at his mouth, he gnashes with his teeth. Mark tells us that he pineth away, that this boy is being wearied severely by this demon. Luke adds that he cries out when this happens, when he's being torn. That's the language that Luke uses. This demon tears him apart. He's screaming. He's gnashing with his teeth. He's foaming at his mouth. This boy is being tortured by this evil, dumb spirit that is coming upon him, Mark says, since when he was a child. And the father is desperate for Jesus. He comes and he falls on his knees. That's only something you do when you're desperate, especially as a man. He falls to his knees. He's humbled. He's desperate for the Lord. And if you're a mom and you're a dad here today, you understand when your child is hurting, if you're filled with love, you'll do anything to take that pain and transfer it to yourself. The father is desperate for Jesus. He shoves his way through the crowd. He comes to the Lord and he says, Lord, please have mercy on my son. I brought him to your disciples, verse 16, and they could not cure him. And Jesus answered and he said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring the child to me. I love those words this morning. Bring whatever it is that's troubling you here at Calvary Chapel this morning. Bring whatever it is that is overwhelming you, that is plaguing you as it were, that is taking you over. Bring it to the feet of Jesus Christ. Sure, the disciples couldn't help you. The pastors, the elders, the leadership team, they could not help you, but Jesus can help you. Bring it to Jesus. And it says here that Jesus rebuked the devil when the boy was brought to him in verse 18. And the devil departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. The language is explicit here. It means at once and forever, because that's how Jesus does it. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, and they said to him in verse 19, why could we not cast this demon out from the boy? And Jesus answered and he said unto them, verse 20, because of your unbelief. For verily I say to you, if you have faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, which is something that is really small, he says, then you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and listen, it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. That would be a phrase an axiomatic phrase, as many call it, that these guys would be familiar with. Listen, A.B. Bruce, a Greek commentator who's long gone, but one who was very smart and rich in his description of Scripture, he said this: in the times of Christ, rabbis who were prestigious and really renowned, they would be sort of given this type of description. Oh, that rabbi over there, they are prestigious, they are elite, they are able to say to mountains, be uprooted and be removed, and it would happen. Jesus says that's not just for the prestigious rabbis walking by, that's property for every believer in the living God, Jesus Christ. That you can say to that mountain, be removed, and it will be removed, because nothing shall be impossible unto you when your faith is not in faith, when your belief is not in belief, but when your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's important to understand that. A lot of teachers and preachers have hijacked this verse, and they put the onus on you and your faith. Your faith, friends, is, listen, it's like an eyeball. Your faith is like an eyeball. The eyeball is not used to look at itself, right? Unless you're looking in the mirror to fix something, your eye is not there to see yourself. Your eye is to see the world around you. Your faith has been given to you, not as your saving grace. Jesus is your saving grace. Your faith is your spiritual eye to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's as you have faith in him, just faith the size of a mustard seed. In other words, it's not the quantity, it's not the amount, it's the source. As your faith is on Jesus, watch and see him do what only he can do. And he says to these guys, you didn't have that faith, you weren't believing. Howbeit this, verse 21, this kind of demon, there's different rankings of demons, powers and principalities of dark places, Ephesians 6. This specific kind, he says to them, it does not go out, but by prayer and fasting. Not that you had to pray and fast right there and then, that would have been too late. But a lifestyle of prayer and fasting. Why prayer and fasting? Because here's why. Listen, prayer attaches you to another world. Fasting detaches you from this world. Prayer attaches you to heaven. Fasting, abstaining from, you know, food or media, music, things like that, things of this life, it detaches you from those things and it sets your attention on Jesus. And unless you're living that type of lifestyle, that type of intimacy, that's what's being called for here, you're not going to experience this type of power that the Lord wants to display in and through you. And then it says, while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said to them, verse 22, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. Now, notice what it says here. They are exceedingly sorry. The guys that had been with him, been listening to him, been watching him, they're exceedingly sorry. And the synoptics tell us they didn't understand. They perceived not what he was talking about. And they were afraid to ask what he meant. Isn't that encouraging to you today? They just didn't get it. Some theologians suggest that Jesus is a month out from the cross. Everyone agrees he's within 6 months of the cross, which means it's been about 3 years that he's been teaching them, ministering to them. I mean, they have been right there by his side, and they still don't get it. Aren't you encouraged by that today? There's so much about Jesus that I just still don't get. I just still don't understand it about him. It just doesn't make sense to me. And when I read things like this, that these guys who were right there, had front row seats to everything that he did on earth, they were still perplexed. What is he talking about? He's going to die and 3 days later rise again. I'm encouraged by this. So where we are in Matthew's gospel this morning, in case you were not here last week or you were here and you came to first service, I didn't teach that service. Pastor Larry did. So if you missed where we are, I want to sort of bring you to tune here so that you can understand the importance of the scene. Last week, we studied in second service the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. Jesus brought Peter, James, and John to a mountaintop. He was transfigured. A metamorphosis took place. His inward glory shined out forth from him and was on display for Peter, James, and John to see. While this was happening, Elijah and Moses appeared on the mountaintop with him. They began to talk. Peter didn't know what to do. So because he didn't know what to do, he said something stupid, which all of us, again, can relate to. He suggested that they build 3 retreat centers right there on the mountaintop and never go back down to the valley. Let's build a retreat center for Jesus, a retreat center for Elijah, and one for Moses. We'll rent them out all year long and we'll stay right here. This is amazing. This is glorious. Let's never go back down there at the base of the mountain. And if you're here today and you've walked with the Lord, you've experienced mountaintop experiences like that also, where you never want to leave, right? You've been in a worship service where you never want it to end. You've been in the hearing of a sermon where the Lord just speaks to you. It's just like combinations after another. You're just, everything's for you and you're loving it. And you don't want to go out there because you know out there at the base of the mountain are demons waiting for you. And you're going to get a phone call. You're going to get a text message. You're going to see something on social media that's going to rob your joy. It's going to distract you. So that's sort of Peter's mentality. Lord, you're the God of glory. You're the God of mountaintop experiences. Let's just stay right here. But it's not the reality for him, and it's not the reality for you and I. So the Lord, like always in Scripture, on this side of eternity, takes the guys back down from the mountain. At the base of the mountain is there waiting for him a demon-possessed child. But not just that, a great crowd. A great multitude of people, they're all coming and encompassing him and surrounding him. We are told in the other gospels that the scribes are there, the religious leaders, and they're trying to perplex Jesus with questions and his disciples. And in the midst of all of this, this father is thrown into the scene. It's like the Holy Spirit, the producer, takes the light and he zooms in on this father who is desperate for the touch of Jesus upon his son. He's a certain man, Matthew calls him. We don't know if he's married. We don't know where his wife is, if he is married. But this father is going to do anything and everything it takes to break through this great crowd and to get help from this Jewish carpenter, our Savior, Jesus. Mark chapter 9 is where I think we find the greatest description in detail of what happens when he gets to Jesus. So if it's easy for you, you can turn there with me as I read from there for the duration. If it confuses you and sort of takes your attention off of our scriptures this morning and the focus of Jesus, then just jot it down and check it later. But I'm going to be in Mark chapter 9, verse 20. He comes to Jesus. I believe his son is right there with him. Out of his mind, he's a lunatic, affected by this demoniac's presence in his life. And he says to Jesus, man, the guys that you left down here at the base of the mountain, when you were gone, we sought their help. They couldn't do it for us. We need you, Jesus. So it says in verse 20 of Mark 9, they brought this boy to Jesus. And when Jesus saw the boy, notice what it says in Mark 9, 20. It says straightway or immediately the evil spirit began to tear him and he fell on the ground and he wallowed foaming. And he asked Jesus, his father, how long ago since this came unto your son? How long has this trial been going on in your life? How long has this heartache and heartbreak and pain and affliction been touching you? How long has this been going on? Because you and I understand we go through trials sometimes that are over rather quickly. And then there are other trials and tribulations that seem like they never end. They seem like, man, the longevity that is, it is so stubborn, it's not going to ever go away. And Jesus, how long has this specific trial that you find yourself, how long has it been going on for? And he says to the Lord, since he was a child. And oftentimes the Father says to Jesus, this evil spirit cast my son into the fire. Dads, can you feel the rage that he must have had? I mean, I can feel the rage as I'm sharing. Could you imagine if some supernatural spirit that you could not defeat, that you cannot fist fight, one that is not in this realm, took over your child, your son, or your daughter, and tormented and did what this devil did to his son? Can you feel that? See, this is what Satan has come to do, steal, kill, and destroy. This is the reality of the devil. He disguises his tactics with the pleasures of sin that are temporary, but his ultimate goal is to do this to every single human being that he can. Can you feel the rage? I can feel the rage. The Father is speaking here, and he says, he takes my son and he terrorizes him. He causes him to be out of his mind. This is my boy. This is my son that when he was handed to me in the delivery room, I had great hopes and dreams for. This, I envisioned this kid playing ball with him in the yard and throwing footballs to him. And, him becoming the heir to my business. I had great hopes and dreams for my son, like all of us here that have sons and daughters have. There's great emotion in this. Jesus, I am raw. I'm so enraged and saddened for my son. This spirit takes over his body and he throws him into the fire and into the waters. If he can't burn him alive, he seeks to drown him. And his goal is to destroy him. That's the goal of Satan this morning too. To destroy everyone and anyone that he can. And he says so honestly to Jesus, so genuinely to Jesus, at the close of verse 22, if there's something you can do, would you please have compassion on us and help us? Listen, if you're here today and you're in a trial and you've been in a trial for a long time, don't those words resonate with you so much? Lord, if there's something that you can do, because right now I'm not even sure that there is. I've been there before. I've been so wearied from the longevity of a trial before where I actually have the same type of attitude. Lord, I don't even know if you can do it right now. But if you can do something, Lord, it's not because of my merit. It's not because of my goodness that I come to you on. Lord, I'm coming to you on the premises of your compassion. Hey, did you know that Jesus Christ is a compassionate God? That is the only ground that you should come to him on? His compassion and his mercies that are new every morning? God, I need your help. These are the words that he says here. There's no eloquent, articulate prayer that is demonstrated. There is no "Our Father that art in heaven," some distant, cold, callous prayer. There's the simplicity and the genuinity and the rawness of simply this. God, I've got nothing and I need your help. If you can do something, do it, please. I beg you. And I would suppose, and I don't think that I'm stretching anything here, that the boy is going nuts as the Father and Jesus are speaking, that the crowd is all tuning in and listening and talking. It's rowdy, no doubt. Maybe the boy is trembling and growling and grinding his teeth, and foam is dripping down his face. His eyes are probably rolling behind his head. Demon possession is real. And Jesus is having this conversation in the midst of the chaos with this man. His frustration with his disciples, the nine that were at the base of the mountain, is now turning into compassion for this human being that he had created and the torment that that human being is experiencing. And he says simply to the father of this boy in verse 23, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes." You know, when I preach and teach these types of verses, I struggle. Because the Lord has entrusted me with a room full of hundreds of people, not once, but twice, almost 1,000 people easily within a Sunday morning. And I never want to mislead any of you. I never want to get you excited about something that I don't really have conviction over and believe in and have faith about. You understand what I'm saying? And when I come to scriptures about healing and delivering by Jesus in people's lives, I never want to play with your emotions. I know that this is very real for many of you. I know that many of you are representatives this morning of prodigal sons and daughters, of sicknesses and diseases and marriages that are falling apart. And I don't want to lead anyone on with anything that is false or erroneous. So I come to these scriptures trembling. And I come to these portions of scriptures desperate for God to give me what I need to interpret them for you. And I don't touch them unless I feel like I have clarity. And I feel like the Holy Spirit ministered to me this to give you right now. Because Jesus just said something that is incredibly inviting and exciting if you're needy this morning. He said, if you believe, he said right here in scripture, if you believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And I say, Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean, God, that you can and will do what we need you to do today when nobody else can do? And I didn't get a clear yes or a clear no on that, but this is what I feel like the Holy Spirit gave to me. It's God who said in his word, in Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children unto wrath." God is a father in heaven. I do not think that he put these verses here about his healing power to provoke us unto anger or wrath, because he's not going to do what only he can do. I think that these are here out of a sincere heart of the Lord, that he is inviting us to take him up on this truth, that all things are possible to him that believeth if it's according to his will. So I do want to stir you. I do want to excite you that Jesus can do what only he can do. Keep praying, keep fasting. Keep praying, keep fasting. And wait and see what Jesus will do. He says to this dad, this father like you and I here today, he says, if you can believe, all things are possible to him. And this is the verse that I love most out of the whole study today. This is the verse that just, it will ruin me quickly. It is a verse that we should all be acquainted with, highlighted, underlined, circled in our Bibles. We should know it well because to me it's one of the most beautiful prayers. One of the most beautiful responses to Jesus that I've ever heard, read, or found in my life. He says to him what I think so many of us say, if we're being honest. He said with tears in verse 24, Lord, I do believe, but I need you in this season of my life. In the midst of this specific trial, I need you to help my unbelief. Listen, Lord, I believe, no doubt, I believe, but I need you right now to help my unbelief. A lot of times, if you have it memorized, it's Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. If you look at the King James here, it's the closest to the original language. What's being said is stronger than that. Listen, if I say this to you guys, church, I believe this, but you got to help my unbelief. That's sort of, you know, it's not strong. If I say to somebody, maybe my brother Daniel, if I say to him, Daniel, I got it, but I need your help. It's a little weak. If I say, Daniel, I need your help, but Daniel, I need you to strengthen me now. There's something more on him than there is on me. Lord, I believe, that's me, but I need you. It's like redirecting it. It's not just now help my unbelief. It's I need you to help my unbelief. Because I don't even have what it takes to strengthen my unbelief here, Lord. I'm struggling and faltering that much. This is life to every Christian. I believe Jesus in the Apostles' Creed. I believe Jesus that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth and everything that is in it and that has to do with it in 6 days. On the seventh day he rested. I believe in the 66 books and the 40 authors that wrote this Bible in 1500 years from three different continents. I believe that you will come again. I believe that in your house are many mansions. I believe it. I believe it. I believe it. I even believe, Lord, that you were dead for 3 days and that you yourself rose yourself from the grave. I believe it. I believe. But Lord, in this season right now, because of the longevity of the trial, because of the severity of it, because of how out of control I am of it, God, because of the suffering that it's afflicted on my life, my family's life, Lord, in this season, even though I believe, because I do believe, I need you to help my unbelief. Now, if Jesus had a problem with that declaration, he'd have rebuked him. He's taking this, listen, you ever been to the doctors before? Your kid can't breathe. You got little kids, they got RSV, they got pneumonia, bronchitis, they can't breathe. You want them to get seen right away, right? You ever had a kid, they break a bone playing sports. You want them to get fixed right away. They got something going on, they're gushing blood. You want to address right away. If the doctor or the nurse calls you in the room and they just start having a conversation with you while your kid's screaming, how are you going to do? The doctor's going to be screaming if they don't do something quick, right? Jesus is having a conversation in the midst of this chaos. People are all around. The kid is out of his mind. It already told us that the demon came upon him and straightway began to torment him and tear him. This is all happening while this dialogue is taking place. If Jesus had a problem with that title of my message this morning, that phrase that came out of the Father's mouth, you can be sure he would have said, wait a minute. You believe, but help your unbelief. What type of weak Christian are you? Are you serious right now? You think he would have done it. He had no problem with this man's genuine cry for help. Rather, when Jesus saw the people running together and the chaos increase, he shifts his eyes, no doubt, from the father to the boy. And he says with authority in verse 25, You dumb and deaf spirits, I charge thee. Listen, he does two things for him here. I charge you to come out of him, and I charge you to never enter him again. Listen, here's what he does. He secures the boy's present, and he also secures the boy's future. Both things are delivered by Jesus Christ instantaneously at the power of his word. That's what he does. Come out of him, and don't you ever go near my creation again. Authority in the name of Jesus. He says, you come out now, and don't you ever go near my son. And the spirit cried and rent the boy sore and came out of him, and he was as one that was dead. Listen, insomuch that the rumors began to go around, wow, he's dead. Laying there lifelessly, laying there helplessly. Everybody in the town, the village knew who he was. He was crazy. He was the boy that parents told their kids to stay away from at the playground. He was the boy that parents told, don't go near at school. This kid was out of his mind. Everyone now thinks that this kid who had been so troubled all of his life is now laying there dead. And what does Jesus do? He goes over to this boy in verse 27. He takes him by the hand and he lifts him up and he arose. And Luke tells us this at the end. And Jesus delivered him again to his father. Are you kidding me? That is the most beautiful ending of a story. This is so Jesus. He goes over to this little boy. The whole crowd is watching. The kid has been out of his mind. He's been tormented since he was a child. We don't know how old he is, but it seems like there's been years of this experience that he had. He goes over to this child, and he graciously bends down. He touches the boy. He lifts him up better than he had ever been, and he reunites him with his dad. That's what Jesus can do. And you only have to believe just a little bit, as long as that little bit is real and living. If you believe the size of a mustard seed, if you just have a little bit of real living faith in the real living God, you can see him do great things. You cannot say that his dad was full of faith. You can't give him the credit for this. He said, I believe, but I don't fully believe. You got to help my unbelief. You're the one that my help comes from. That's what the psalmist says. You've got to help me here, God, because I'm that weak. You've got to put that belief in my heart. And Jesus is pleased with it. Jesus is blessed by it. And he takes the boy up by the hand and he brings him back to his dad better. I am praying this morning that if you're a father, a mother of a prodigal, and your kid is down and out, as it were, and is spiritually dead, that Jesus Christ would raise them from the ashes, call them forth from the grave, and reunite them with you better than they've ever been before. Because that's what Jesus does. When they can't get up, he lifts them up and he restores and he reconciles relationships. And you don't even have to be full of faith on it. You don't even have to be somebody who's praising the Lord and clapping your hands. You could be here maybe feeling like, man, I feel like I'm half dead myself because I'm so wearied from this trial. Jesus says, that's okay. Do you believe that I am who I say I am? Then I can strengthen what you're lacking in this moment and bless you for it. Your marriage is dead. Your marriage is falling apart. Whatever the reason is, it doesn't matter. All of us are susceptible to the same things. It happens to Christians. It happens to unbelievers. One of every two marriages ends in divorce, and it's not just the world. Marriage problems, unfortunately, they don't discriminate, man. They come into every home. Your marriage could be a mess. It could seem as though one of your spouse, you know, the husband or the wife, they're over there dead. They're done. They're over the relationship. Jesus Christ, when given place, if you just believe a little in him, not faith in faith, not belief in belief. The world loves it. Have faith. There's pillows everywhere about it. Faith and belief. And there's plaques hanging on walls. I'm sick of it. It's Jesus. If you believe in Jesus just a little bit, if he's your Savior King, you can go to him and say, Lord, it's as though the marriage is dead. It's lifeless. Would you take your hand that was pierced where blood shed from? And would you lift her hand or his hand and reunite our hands together once again and restore what the canker worm has eaten? If there's a sickness, you can take this, apply this to any area of your life. If there's a mental illness, if there's a depression, maybe for some of you here today, it's like this. I believe in Jesus. I believe in all of those things that you've mentioned, Pastor, but I don't believe that Jesus could do for me what he's done for other people. I'm single. I've been single for years. All my friends around me are getting married, and I'm over here single. I'm a bridesmaid, a groomsman, over and over and over again. And I'm starting to wonder, is there really a helpmate for me? And in my wondering of that, I'm getting weary. I'm getting discouraged. I believe all, you know, everything of salvation, A to Z. But in this area of my life, I don't know if I believe anymore, and it's messing me up. It's been a long time, and I've been waiting and waiting and hoping maybe next year would be the year. Maybe next year would be the year. And here we are on the brink of another new year, and I'm still single. I believe, Jesus, that you are everything that you say you are, but I don't know if you're going to ever come through here. Maybe it's a barren womb. Lord, I've seen you give life. I know you're the giver of life. I know that all things consist and exist in your hand. I know that everything, Lord, you hold together in the palm of your hand. I know that we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't believe evolution. I believe creation. But Lord, I don't know if you've got what it takes to create a baby within me. Jesus just says this morning. Don't try being a super saint. Just be honest and raw and genuine. And if you believe just a little bit, I can do great and mighty things. Keep praying, keep fasting, keep trusting, keep seeking, keep knocking, keep asking, and wait and see what Jesus might do. Then he closes our scene here in a way that I think if you just read the text at the onset of it, you think, what in the world is this doing here? It tells us, you got to put all the gospels together to get the full picture. He begins to talk to him about his death and resurrection. And you think, this is a misfit. Why is his death and resurrection sandwiched right between this story and next week's story when Peter finds a coin in the fish's mouth? What is this about? Was it that the authors didn't know where to put that portion of words that Jesus spoke, so they just sandwiched it there? No, it's not that at all. I'll tell you what it is. Luke tells us. They began to be surrounded by everybody. Everybody's blown away. The boy, the dad, their hands are joined together again. You could be sure they're crying, but this time not for sorrow, but joy. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. They're reunited. They're hugging. The father could actually speak to his son again. He actually is coherent. He understands. He's receiving the words that Jesus speaks, or that his father speaks. He's speaking back to his father. What a reunion that must have been. The crowd is cheering. The crowd is excited. They're not saying crucify him at this point. They're astounded by the healing power of Jesus. And Jesus takes his guys and begins to talk to them. Hey guys, just so you know and you remember, I'm about to be taken by the hands of men and be crucified, and I'm going to be dead for 3 days, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Why did he say that to them right there? I'm not 100% sure why he said it to them right then and there, but I am sure why he had it written for us today, and it's this. If he, Jesus, could die and be raised again, church, who was he raised again by? He raised himself from the dead. If Jesus Christ can be dead for 3 days, that's as dead gets, and he could raise himself back to life, he says to you today, what hand can't I lift back up and restore? What situation can't I take with the authority of my hand and the power of my words and speak life back into? If death is your greatest ultimate enemy, if death is the only thing that the human race has never overcome ultimately, if one out of every one person dies and stays dead besides Jesus Christ, and then he comes and gives victory over the grave, over sin, over Satan himself, then I think he says to you and I this morning, what can't I do? Cancer? Nothing. Adultery? Nothing. Depression, mental illness, nothing. Not belittling, not demeaning any of those things, because in and of themselves, those are big, great things. But for Jesus, he's the God of the mountains, and he's the God of the valleys. He shows us his glory up top and his majesty down low. And maybe you here today need him to put on display for you his majesty. So I'm going to invite Daniel and the team to come, and Mike and the ushers to come. This morning, we're going to have communion, but we're going to do it differently than we've been doing it. I've asked some of the servants here to pass out the bread and the juice to you so that you can stay seated, so that you can take the text and appropriate it. You could take the text and make it yours. You could take the text and allow it to penetrate the depths of your heart, and you can commune with Jesus at your seat without distraction. And then when everybody has the bread and the juice, we'll celebrate together. Celebrate the victory of the cross. Celebrate the victory over our sins. Celebrate the victory over not just that great demon of old, but Lucifer, the great serpent himself. We will celebrate that. We will give thanks for that. And we will say, Jesus, we believe, but help our unbelief. So hang with him, spend some time with him. The bread and juice will now be passed to you. And in just a minute, we'll partake together.